illuminate our hearts and minds until we see the Savior. Until we see the King high and lifted up, the King who comes to comfort those who mourn. Thank you, God, for your grace. We ask that you would pour out your grace upon us in this moment that we have in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Much can be said about Jesus. You can say that Jesus is compassionate. You can say that Jesus is holy, pure. You can say that Jesus is the Savior of healing power. One of the things you can say about Jesus is that he, more than anybody who has ever lived, was the most authentic person who ever lived. He lived truthfully in every way. And he calls his followers to authenticity, to that level of living truthfully in their life. And so in this sermon, he's calling them to a higher standard than what they had been hearing before from the rest of the religious rulers at that time. He's calling them to a level of authenticity that contrasts the kind of religion that they had been exposed to through the Pharisees and the scribes. He says things like this in chapter 6 of this sermon. He says, "When you give to the needy, don't announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do." Referring to the Pharisees and the scribes. "When you pray, do not be like the hypocrites," he says in verse 5. Verse 16, "When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do." You see how he is contrasting the fake religious folks and calling his people into genuine authenticity. And he is calling us to that same standard, which we can call righteousness. Righteousness, that goodness, the good life that Jesus has called all of his people to. That is the level that he calls us to, and it requires a truthfulness about it. There's a moniker out there, a word called truthiness out there. You may have heard it on blogs or whatever. Truthiness, where something's kind of true. We're not talking about truthiness. We're talking about truthfulness, where everything is 100% genuine article. Not ivory soap, right? 99.9% pure, but absolute live life that is genuinely authentic. That's the call of Jesus. And friends, today, that is a call of our generation. Our generation is looking for authenticity. Our generation is looking for the genuine article. Show us the genuine article. If you follow Jesus, well, let's see it in your life. They're looking. They're looking for it. We are the living representations of Jesus to them. So are they going to see the genuine article when they see our lives? So that's the standard. When you see Jesus' life, what do you see? He sees something like this, Isaiah 53:3. "He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not." I bring that up to you to say this. In this verse, verse 4, when he says, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted," he's calling his followers to a place of authenticity by just being real with what they experience in their life. If you're going to be real and live in this world, then you are going to mourn by necessity. If you're going to live an authentic life, then mourning is part of your life. And so when we see Jesus and the mentions of Jesus and the descriptions of Jesus, there's not a mention of Jesus laughing. I don't think that Jesus was always somber. I do believe that actually people were around him and they knew that he delighted in them. I know that. I know the children came to him, not because he was somber, but because he was tender and big-hearted towards them. It's not that Jesus was somber, but the descriptions we have of Jesus. There are more descriptions of him mourning. There are more descriptions of him being a man of sorrow, acquainted with grief. And if we're going to embrace what it means to be authentic and live authentic lives, then we ought to embrace the fact that we can also be honest about the fact that we grieve. This verse from Jesus gives you permission today to mourn. To mourn. For some of you, that's going to come at you like, mourn, that seems anti-Christian. That doesn't seem like the kind of Christianity or the brand of Christianity that I'm acquainted with. I'm not acquainted with that. Mourn? But for some of you, that's going to be a word of relief. That you can live your life and be authentic enough to say that there is a place in this Christian life that Jesus calls me to for mourning. For mourning. Today, you walked into this place, and many of you have a place in your heart for mourning, for grieving. And Jesus says, blessed are you. Blessed are you who mourn. Wow. They will be comforted. In the Greek, that word they is emphatic, which reads, they will be comforted. Those who mourn, they will be comforted. And he's saying it because he's contrasting those who mourn with the religious leaders of the day. Who didn't mourn? What did they do? They just looked at all the blessings and looked at their own righteousness and said, oh, look at how good I am. Look at how everything's going good. Look how God's blessed me for my goodness, for my holiness. And Jesus is saying, no. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Isn't that good? He affirms God's grace to those who mourn. I was in San Diego recently, and you know Nora. And Nora, many of you know Nora. She moved down to San Diego, and I got to visit her with her and hang out with her. We went to La Jolla for a little bit, spent some time there, and it was beautiful. It was beautiful. I mean, the sun and the beaches and the water. I mean, it was great. And Nora commented and said, it's too beautiful. It's too perfect. I look at everybody, they're all sunny and tanned and smiling, and everyone's just picture perfect. Like they just, you know, walked out of, you know, Club Med or something, and just everything's perfect. And she said, it's too perfect. Because what if, and I asked her if I could share this with you, so she gave me permission. She said, what if I'm sad? With the sun out and everything perfect and everybody looking sunny and perfect, I don't feel like I have permission to be sad. I miss the fog. Because in the fog, I could be sad. You know, it just gives you license to be sad. But I understood that. You know, if we Christians, we can be rightly accused, I think, of only stressing the joy and the happiness and the good times and the blessing of God. We can be accused of stressing all of that to the absence of reality, of pain, of loss, of hurt. We can be accused of that. And we can stress that enough and way too much. But if we follow the Lord's call to live authentic lives in the world, then we must mourn. We must mourn. And He, by His grace, He comes and He opens up our spiritual sensitivities about ourselves, about the world around us, so that we become more in tune with pain, with weakness, with sin, with hurt, and open up our hearts and our spirits to embrace all of that and mourn and experience His comfort at the same time. Comfort, this might sound familiar to you, the Greek word for this, paraklithesontai. Paraklithesontai. If you're familiar, you might have known that that word is often used for the Holy Spirit as the paraclete, which is the word of comfort. The Holy Spirit's known as the Comforter, right? And so it's that same word. It's not comfort that comes from words.
Some of you, when you think comfort, you think this. You think,
right? It's not this. Okay? It's not that. What is it? It is a comfort that comes deep within, that doesn't come with words, but it is a refreshing. It is a cheering of the soul. And only God, by His Spirit, can touch your soul. And only He can bring that kind of blessing and that kind of cheering and that kind of refreshing into your soul. So what we have here, what it seems at first that Jesus is calling us to some form of schizophrenia, almost, because He's saying, you know, blessed, 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 happy, deep, profound happiness, soul-deep happiness. Blessed are you who mourn. How does that happen? How do you have both of those happening at the same time? Well, we can find out a little bit about that. How do we mourn and at the same time experience profound, soul-deep, refreshing, and happiness at the same time? Well, let's look at the Scriptures, and there are Scriptures that say, this is when you mourn. And perhaps we'll look at some of the answers to that question. How can I mourn and experience the profound happiness and blessing of God in my life? When is it that we mourn? Number one, you mourn when you sin. When you bring your life before the Creator, when you bring your life before the King of the universe, you're going to become acquainted with who you really are. You're going to see yourself in the right perspective. When you come and you see the King like Isaiah did in chapter 6, woe is me. I'm ruined. I have a dirty mouth, I live with people with dirty mouths, and I am ruined. For my eyes have seen the King, Isaiah said. So when we see Jesus, when we see God, is the first time that we understand ourselves rightly. But when we understand ourselves rightly, we also then become aware that we are spiritually bankrupt. We are spiritually wounded, hurt, beyond repair, in ourselves. And we are completely, completely dependent upon the grace of God to come and rescue us, as we sang before. I cry out for your hand of mercy to heal me. That's the cry of those who have seen the King for who He is, see their lives before Him, and they understand their desperate need to be saved by His mercy today. The more you cry out for mercy, the more you are showing that you understand yourself better. You're saying, I understand who I am because I understand myself before God. But the more you see yourself in the context of who He is, then you're also going to become painfully aware of the sinfulness of sin. You're going to see the King of the universe and not just see Him as the King who is high and lifted up on the throne, but God in His grace is going to bring you to see the King of the universe massacred upon a tree. And it is going to be for your sin and my sin that He is crushed by the Father on the tree. And that will bring us to that place in our own lives where we say, the greatest injustice ever done to the most innocent person in the world who's ever lived happened to the Son of God, the sinless Lamb of God, because of my sin. Oh, the sinfulness of sin. And I become acquainted with where I have become proud, where I have lived selfishly, where I have allowed my lust and all the things in my own life to wreak havoc with myself, with my relationships with God, and I become painfully aware of these things. And I cry out for your hand of mercy to heal me. And God responds to that cry. See, we can't leave. The gospel cannot leave you there. But the gospel being good news, it starts with bad news. We have to come to grips with the bad news of the reality of who we are. And that is that we have fallen short of the glory of God. And we need to cry out to God. God, the gospel allows me to cry out to you and trust that you will heal me out of the bankruptcy of my own life. Have you come to that place? Have you come to that place? It's a necessary place for anyone who comes to know God in relationship with Him to come to that place of brokenness. Come to that place of honesty before the King who was crushed on a cross to say, Lord, I have nothing in and of myself to offer, but all of who I am is dependent upon your grace alone. Alone. Have you cried out for that? You mourn over your sin. James 4 says, come near to God and He will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning, your joy to gloom. See, the path here is through mourning. Through mourning. It's a necessary part of the kingdom path is through the path of mourning. And so He says, when do you mourn? You mourn over your sin. This is not going to fall well on the generation that is looking, you know, that for the message that it's all about self-esteem. Is it? You know, we just want to hear, you know, people say to us, oh, but you have, you know, you're the top of the world. You're everything. But really, if you want to experience what it is to be on top of the world, you want to experience that? You want to experience that in your life? Then let the Word of God give you the path for that. Those who humble yourselves under God's mighty hand, He will lift you up. You want to go to the top of the world? Then fall on your knees before God and then experience how God the Father responds to you by lifting you up to where you would never be on your own. Amen? There's an amen that comes out of the depth of your heart there because you've been touched by the grace of God there. So that's the comfort. What's the comfort there for you who mourn? What's the comfort? The comfort is that God will respond with His forgiving love and cleansing for all those who say, God, here's my mess. Here's how I've offended you. Here's how I've hurt people around me because I've been selfish in my pursuits and I've offended you. And God comes in His grace, and the moment you cry out to Him and say, Father, forgive me, is the moment that you experience the grace of the Father that changes your life and calls you unto Himself as His sons and daughters. Amen. Amen. When else do you mourn? You mourn over other sins. When you see how other people around you, who you love, are destroying themselves because they're disobeying God, blatantly destroying themselves and their relationships, it should cause you to mourn. It should cause you to mourn. When you see how people are sowing the seeds of destruction that reap in their own destruction, then it should cause you to mourn, shouldn't it? Shouldn't it? So, what comfort do we have there? We have the comfort from coming to know that it is God who is relentlessly long-suffering and patient and kind with those who, even in the midst of their disobedience, God is showing mercy and favor to them and wanting them to come to a place of repentance to know Him. That's comfort, because that's hope. There's hope for even the person who might be turning away from God. There's hope because God is relentlessly pursuing them. Amen? We can mourn over the sins of others and experience the comfort of God at the same time. We can mourn when we experience the world's fallenness. And here's where we spend a lot of time, because we are confronted by the world's fallenness all the time. All the time. Romans 8:22, Paul said it, we know that the whole creation has been groaning, mourning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. All creation. The effects of sin from the time of the garden has wreaked havoc in the whole world. We know this is not paradise, right? It just can't be. There's just too much wrong going on here. You look around, you say, that's not right. How often do you say that? How often do you look in the mirror and you say, that's not right? You know? From top to bottom. You know, when your hair is going in all kinds of directions, that's not right. But all the way down to the recollections of the things you shouldn't have said that you said, oh, that's not right. Or the injustice. You look at the newspaper, please. Look at the newspaper How many times do you have to say, that's not right? You don't have to go past the front page. That's not right. This is not the way it should be, is the reality that we are confronted with every day. Every day. When Jesus came to Jerusalem on that great day, the triumphal entry, he comes in and the crowds come in and they shout what we shouted, blessed be the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest, and he's coming into the city and it's right. You would think this is a good day for Jesus. This is a really good day for Jesus. This is the way it ought to be for Jesus. Because he's the king and he's coming into Jerusalem, his city. This is the way it ought to be. But after the ride is over, he gets off and he goes out and he looks over the city, and the scriptures say, as he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, if you, speaking to the city, if you, even you had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. Oh, the days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming upon you. Jesus mourned over the fallenness of the world. He mourned over the city that he loved, the people that were called the chosen of God, who did not recognize the Messiah that they needed so desperately. But I believe this is a strategic time in Jesus' life, because it would only be a few days later that he would be crucified, that he would go to the cross. And I believe that he needed this time to mourn for himself over his city, because he needs that sadness to come and make the space in his own heart and life in order to love them by laying down his life for them. Grieving and sadness will create a space for you to then allow compassion in, so that you can then give sacrificially and meet the needs of others. That's what I believe this time in Jesus' life was about. So that Jesus could grieve over those he would die for in his love. That's what the role of sadness plays. And I believe that's why Jesus said, blessed are you who mourn. Because that sadness needs to take place in order for something new to be created within your life. Compassion, love for those who are weak, serving those who are frail. I have a friend who, years ago, this was true about her. She would open up the headlines. She would literally pray over the headlines. She would pray over the wars going on over the world. And almost all the time, as she prayed, she would weep. Sadness over the things going on in the world, over the fallenness, over the injustice of man against man, of oppression, of the children who get abused, of those who are wreaking havoc. You know, I'm concerned, and I want to just share this from my own heart. I'm concerned for those, maybe of you, those of you who think that Christianity just gives you all these nice formulas, that if you follow these formulas, then you're going to have this mourn-free life. You're going to have this happy life that preserves you from failure, or from confronting things that are painful and hurtful. You know, if I just find this right book that gives me the three easy steps to preserve myself from mourning. You know, I think there's that kind of version of Christianity that's out there that says it's all about following these five steps and you will be fine. You know, you see parenting books like this. Parenting books that say, just follow this formula and you'll be guaranteed that your kids are going to be well adjusted and growing healthy and they'll be fine. Please, I know a lot of parents who did all the right things and their kids did not turn out the way they hoped. What do? You blame yourself for that? What do you do? Or do you acknowledge that we live in a fallen world where we can do all the right things and still be susceptible to the failures within our own hearts, within our hearts of our own children, where they will go in directions that you cannot control? You can do all the right things, and yet you will not be guaranteed. See, that's the thing. We cannot think that Jesus gives us all these principles that guarantee success. That's shallow. But can you experience grace in a way that allows you, even when you see your kids going down the wrong road, to continue to trust that God is on their life? To continue to trust that there's something that God is doing, that He's still present, that He's still working? Can you entrust yourself to Him in those times? See, that's the test. That's the test. And can you grieve over your kids when they do fail? Blessed are you who mourn, for you will be comforted. Now, I'm also concerned about those who experience things in their own life, and their whole objective after the experiencing pain and hurt in their own life is they just want to move on. You know, let's just cut across this whole thing of pain. We don't want to experience that. We don't want to experience loss. Let's just move on, move forward. You know, that is not healthy either. I'm concerned when you might do that. When you don't allow yourself to properly grieve and allow that sadness, again, to play that role, that it creates that space for you to experience a grace in your own life that expands your heart. Instead of looking at pain as something to be denied, asking God, what do you want to do with this pain? What are you going to do to expand my heart into experiencing things that I wouldn't experience before? Experience you. Using this pain as the raw materials for you to come. Will you allow yourself to experience the grace of God in that way? I also get concerned over those who go the other way. It's not that they want to move on too quickly, but those who just want to dwell in the sadness. You know, when they make sadness an institution in their life, you know, like a big 40-story building that just stays within their own heart. Sadness. That's not sadness, really. That's depression. They just want to stay there in the story of sadness. And that's not the kind of mourning that Jesus is calling us to. He says, what does it say in Psalm 30? You know, weeping will last for a night, but joy comes in the morning. So mourning is there for a time, a season, but it's not there to be an institution in your life. It is there for a time, but joy comes in the morning. In the morning. There is a morning that comes after the morning. And it is the morning of the comfort of God. When the Son of Righteousness breaks open with healing in His wings, and He comes in that comfort, we can experience the world's fallenness and mourn over it, and at the same time know that this is not the way it's going to end. Where's the comfort coming from? The comfort comes when we know that this is not the way it's going to end, but there is going to be an end in which God will make all things right. And we rejoice in that day. Set your hope upon that day and be comforted by the hope that Jesus will come again and make all things right. You know what you need to do with this? Scripture says you're to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. When you are comforted by God in your own life, what are you to do? You're to go to your brother and sister. You're to go to Paul and Gloria as they are mourning over the loss of what could have been something great as they were to move out of their house. You're to go to such people like that and weep with them as they weep. Comfort them with the comfort that you have received in your own life. See? So you need to be, you know, folks in this aisle need to be talking to the folks in this aisle and this aisle over that aisle and cross-connecting in ways so that you can rejoice with one another and weep with one another with the anticipation that you, as you do, will experience a comfort from the Father that is genuine and real and empowering. That's comfort. Lastly, or two more. When do we comfort? When do we mourn? We mourn when we're persecuted. Jesus said, you follow me, the world's going to hate you. Why? Because they hate me. You follow me and you will face the disfavor of the world. Jesus said that as much in John 15, but this is what he said in John 15, 26. When the Counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, Spirit of the truth, who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. So as you go and you witness and you share Christ and you get killed for it, you get hurt for it, know that the Spirit of God is the anchor from heaven in your life that says, I am your Counselor, I am your Comforter. Become acquainted with the Spirit's counsel and comfort. Oh, blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven. See, again, it's that comfort of heaven that needs to be a reality in our own lives. Is that a comfort that's real for you? Is that a comfort that is deep within you? Lastly, mourn when you long for the Lord's appearing. When you look around, you say, this is not the way it ought to be, Lord. How long, O Lord, is it going to be like this? You know, we see in Revelation, the saints would cry out. When they're in heaven, they're crying out. How long, O Lord, will you take vengeance for the blood of the martyrs that was spilt in your name? How long, Lord, will you allow the injustice that we experience every day? How long, O Lord? And Jesus says, now is your time of grief, in John 16, 22. But I will see you again, and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy. There will be a day. It's not today. You don't have that physical presence of Jesus with you, but you will. You will. What a comfort that will be, face to face with Jesus Christ. And no one, Jesus said, will take that joy away from you. No one. So how does your Father respond to you when you mourn? If it's over your sin, He responds to you with forgiveness and cleansing. If it's over the sins of others, He responds to you with an unrelenting kindness for those of your family members who are still not believers, for those in your workplace who you're witnessing to, rest assured that God the Father is chasing them down with His love. What happens when you're mourning over the fallenness of the world? Just keep your eyes on that ultimate day of redemption in which Jesus will come and will redeem all things. But go and be His hands and His feet and offer the comfort that you've received, so that you can change the environment of despair into hope. What happens when you're mourning over the rejection of others, when you're persecuted for Jesus? The Holy Spirit comes and comforts you and counsels you and strengthens you in the weak places. And what happens when you mourn? When you say, Lord Jesus, come. Just come. Even so, Lord, come. When you pray that prayer, know that God comforts you with the hope of heaven that says there will be that day. That day is going to be an eternity for you. This is just for its season. When you wear this earth suit, it's just a temporary suit. When you stand before Jesus, that will be your eternity. And no one will take that joy away. I was on my way over to pick up the mail from our airport post office box, and as I did, this was on Monday, September 11th. As I did, I swung by the international terminal because I knew United Airlines and American Airlines was going to have a memorial service for the flight attendants and the pilots who lost their lives 5 years ago on those flights. There was a flight attendant that was based in San Francisco, Betty Ong, who lost her life and Flight 93. They remembered her. They remembered all those who had lost their lives in this air travel. But the chaplain stood up. This chaplain who was based in Sacramento and worked with the FBI and with the airport pilots and the flight attendants, this chaplain stood up And he said that there's a normalcy about mourning. You gather here today, you mourn, it's normal to mourn. And he said that the FBI has these statistics about mourning periods. And he says that for those who lose loved ones in an accident, 2 to 4 years. 2 to 4 years is a normal mourning period. For those who lose a loved one in a suicide, 4 to 6 years. That's normal mourning period. And for those who lose a loved one in a homicide, which is what September 11th was, series of homicides in the air, 6 to 8 years. 6 to 8 years is the normal grieving cycle. We're only in year 5. All of that to say, as long as we are wearing this, grieving is normal. Mourning is normal. Open your life. Open your life to the world around you and the injustices around you and even in your own sin. And rest assured that when you open your life to the Father, that He will respond to you with a comfort that comes to all of His children that runs deep within your own soul. Grieve. Mourn. Experience the strength of the Spirit in your life. Let's pray. Lord, thank You that we can go to You this morning because we know that You are that high priest who knew suffering, who knew mourning. Lord, You were the one who on that day suspended on a cross with nails through Your wrists and Your ankles, crying out, "Why? Why? My God, have You forsaken Me?" Lord, You knew what it was to mourn. Lord, we thank You that in Your example we see that we can also do the same. And as we do that, we can do it with the joy that is set before us, with the comfort that You come and bring upon those who mourn. Lord, if there be any today who have yet to come to that place in their own life where they need to recognize their own barrier that is in their life between You and them because of their own sin, Lord, I pray that You would come and bring them to that place of safety where they can know that they can be completely honest before You, the great King of the universe, because You have promised that those who confess their sins, Lord, You are faithful and just to forgive their sins and cleanse from all unrighteousness. Lord, let us all experience that comfort today as we go to Your table. Lord, we ask that You would bring us to that place where You suffered as we remember You. Lord, we thank You that through Your suffering we could have life. Thank You, Father. We ask that this word would take root within our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.